not just what we think of as a nice green pasture on the end of a mountain. No, it's a gorge. It's steep, it's deep, it's rocky, it's not fun to be in. It's a place of despair, it's a place of depression, it's a place of hopelessness. But guess what? We have a way out, and that's through Jesus Christ. And see, what we found out last week is that a lot of times we get into the valley because of our own pride. Pride will get us off the track of what God has planned and get us into a place where we're trying to do things ourselves rather than following and being obedient to God. And usually when we're like, I'll take care of this myself, we end up, how did I get down here? And you hear, how did I get down here? How did I get down here? Guess what? You know, because gorge, echo. Oh, come on. Anyways, but help me. But but that's what it is. Then we found out through repentance and getting our hearts right and realizing that we made a mistake and we've sinned and coming before God, repenting before him. Why? Because it says he's just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love 1 John 1:9. It's a very important scripture for believers because it was written to the church. That God knew that we would slip and fall at some point in time, so he gave us a way to come back into a place of righteousness. But that doesn't mean we go out and willingly sin and say, nah, it's all right, I've got a scripture on my side. No, because then we're abusing God's grace. We're abusing his mercy. And that's where the hyper-grace movement, the hyper-gracers and all that say, it don't matter. Live your life however you want to live your life. As long as you're happy, God's happy. No, God's not happy because you're sinning. He's not happy because you're not receiving the fullness of everything that he has to offer. Place of righteousness, purity, and holy is where God is happy with our lives. When we're expanding the gospel, when we're focused on him, when we're loving those that are around us, even if they don't deserve it, we forgive them and live in that place of righteousness. That's where God is happy with us. It's when we're chasing after him, when we need him. Again, being impatient is usually pride. You know, you're like, oh, I'll take care of it myself. Next you know, you're like in the valley going, how did I get here? Well, easy, because that's what the enemy tries to do. The enemy upon our path will try to get us to steer off our path, because it does. The Bible says the path is what?
Narrow.
Right, so it's like you're walking on top of a mountain peak. It's narrow. And I wish I had pictures, because there was one place in Minnesota called the Red Barn Bluff, I think it is? In Red Wing? Ring. Anyways, this thing, I thought I was going to pass out walking up this hill because the easy way was not working. It was shut off due to a whatever washout or something. So you had to take the hard way. Yeah, look at me. No, that's not passing. But because it's like a 20-degree angle upward. And then you figure, well, I'll get to the top. And then you're like, all right, there's another 15-degree upward with no places to sit down, no chairlift, no rope to pull, nothing. You're all by yourself. Coming down was easy, but going up was a workout. But while you're up there, it's beautiful because you can see the rivers and the and all this stuff. But there's a trail that walks along the outside of the large hill, and literally you have this much space to walk on, and if you misstep, you're a tumbleweed going down the hill and unstoppable. So you have to be very careful. But that's like the path, if I had the picture, that's like the path that we walk. It's very narrow, and the enemy's trying to get us off kilter. He's trying to get us into a place where we end up in the valley or tripping and falling off the path that God has for us. But righteousness, holiness, purity will keep us upon that path. A place of repentance helps to keep us back on that path and realizing when we've got pulled astray. He always gives us a way out because God's not going to leave us in a place of despair. He always will give us a way out, and that's usually obedience and following him. It's like what I said last week. It's the donkeys, kind of like the donkeys that climb up and down the Grand Canyon. Good grief. I was like, yeah, I knew something big. But the Grand Canyon, why? They know the way out. They know that path to get out, because when we're in the valley, sometimes we're desperate. Our focus isn't right. We're too busy looking at our surroundings rather than looking at God. And when we repent, guess what? We see that path, that way out that he provides for us. And then we just have to walk on it. Today we're going to pick up a message called Burn the Plow. And it's very interesting because I was looking at it and it was burn the plow, leaving the past and embracing God's destiny. I believe we're at a place in time where God is calling us to fully burn the plow. Not just a little bit, not just a wheel or whatever, but burn the entire plow, which means leave the past and start focusing on everything that he has laid out for us. Because God is doing things. You know, the church has been crying out and praying for revival. Well, God is answering those things. This year, I believe personally that it's going to be a mighty year in the glory, in the presence of God, that he's about to do things, but he's looking for the remnant that he has called to leave the plow and burn it behind and not allow it to come back and give us a way out of everything that he has planned for us. And as we dig in today, I want us to ask ourselves, to search ourselves, asking, have I fully let my past go? Are there areas in my life that I am still plowing or allowing the past to be plowed? We know that God wants our whole heart. He doesn't want part of it. He doesn't want 95% of it. He wants 100% of it. He wants our whole heart. Now, we find this, and these ones I'm just going to read. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength or your might. Matthew 22:37, Jesus reiterates Deuteronomy. And then Luke 10:27, I love this one. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your might. And then he goes on and says, and your neighbor as yourself. He adds that caveat. But the interesting part about this particular thing, I was looking, that this scripture that Luke puts this in, was just after Jesus sent the 70 out. That Jesus told them to go into the cities, cast out devils, heal the sick, don't take anything with you, that whatever house opens it up to you, bless the house. But see, now what happens is then Jesus, he already sent the 12, now he sends the 70 to prove that it can be done for us. Because if it was the 12, we'll be like, oh, well, those were the closest ones to Jesus. They all walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, you know, ate with Jesus, da-da-da-da-da. Well, that's not for us because that was his inner circle. Well, then he proves it by sending 70 out saying, guess what, guys? Do the same thing the 12 just did because I'm giving you all that power. And when they came back, they were coming back with happy results, with results of rejoicing, results of like, would you believe what we saw? Would you believe what just happened, right? And then that's when Luke comes out with this scripture that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, because they would not have had the happy results if it wasn't for what? Love. It's because of love, and loving your neighbor as yourself releases us to see greater things and greater works with the glory of God, because love is important. If we don't love somebody or we don't have that heartfelt compassion towards them by seeing them in the condition that they're in, knowing that Jesus can release them from that, if we don't have that love and compassion, do we think we're going to see a miracle? Probably not. Because love is all about it. And it's loving God. That means I'm not going to love the world and love God because he wants my whole heart. So that means I've got to love him with everything, with my home, with my job, with my kids, with my finances, with my car, whatever. I love him in the grocery store. And that's one of the main things that we need to understand is that if we love God, what's going to happen? We are going to do what he tells us to do. We're not going to want to be disobedient. We're not going to want to make him upset him. No, we're going to do everything he tells us to do. So if he says, go and talk to that person, out of love, I'm going to obey and I'm going to go and talk to that person. If Jesus says, hey, I want you to go into this neighborhood and I want you to go in there and pray for everybody in this neighborhood, obedience and love for God says, yes, sir, I'm going to go. Knowing that when we're obedient, guess what? He's going to be there with us and we're going to see great things. They could not have done the happy results. They would not have seen those things again if it wasn't for obedience to what Jesus told them to do and if it wasn't for loving their neighbor with compassion. Because that's what God is. He's full of love. He's full of compassion. And he wants us to be the same. And then the last one I'm going to read, it's Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And it says, you will seek me and find me when you search or seek me with what? All your heart. Not just part of your heart. And we have those moments where we're like, God, where are you? I'm seeking you and I can't find you. Where are you today? I guarantee you there's a part of your heart that needs to be set free first. It's that part that we have to fully surrender, just like the video. I surrender all. It doesn't say I surrender 85%. I surrender all. So even the scripture now proves that God wants our whole heart, not just part of it. Okay? Scripture just guaranteed and proved it. So I'm not, you know, up here talking, this is what you need to do. But many times we don't give God everything. Why? Because we're afraid to do so. God ever ask you to step out in a way and all of a sudden fear happens every time. I want you to go talk to this person. Fear. You don't need to do that. That's ridiculous. It'll never happen the way you want to. Oh, wait a minute. You know, this is not right. This is not done. There's always fear will rise up and give us an excuse not to do what God tells us to do. The other thing that is also pride doesn't want us to fully trust God. Pride says, you know what, hold on to this. Don't give God everything. Hold on to this aspect to your life because, you know what, you can do it. You're strong. You're mighty. You can do whatever you want. So go ahead and do this. And pride will rise up every single time. And then we've got control. And that's if we feel if we give God everything, we're going to lose control of our lives. That's the point. Is we need to give God control of everything, so therefore we're not in control and we can be free to do what he wants us to do. Control wants us to hold on and say, nah, God, I'm not giving you that aspect. Nah, I'm not going to do that. Control and pride are walking hand in hand and dancing down the street together, waiting. Because control says, I've got this. Pride says, yeah, that's right, control, you got this. We got it, we're good, we're strong, we're mighty. But that's what happens, and then we take our eyes off of God. We don't put everything on God. When his scripture says, cast your cares on me, he wants us to give him everything. He doesn't want us to hold on to anything. Why? When we hold on to stuff, it's bondage. And he doesn't want us to be bound. And then the other one is, again, it's fear. It's being afraid of the unknown, being afraid to step out. Identity. It's a huge thing right now in the body of Christ. It's an identity problem where we really don't know who we are in Jesus Christ. We don't understand the power, authority that he has given us. We don't understand the strength. Because his word says that with him, well, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it says that when I'm weak, you're strong. So he is our strength. He is everything that we need. And identity doesn't look at it. Identity looks at God as some mean God in heaven that is there with a lightning bolt to strike us down. Identity says, you know what? You're not worthy enough to be called a son or daughter. Yeah, you got saved, but you know what? Your past has discredited you before the Father. Identity says you'll never be able to heal people because you just don't have it in you. You're not an evangelist. You're not a prophet or apostle, teacher, pastor. So you can't. And it's a lie. Because with God, all things are possible. And if Jesus sent the 70 out, that's an example for you and us that we are able to go out and to do the works that we are called to do. Why? Not just that we are believers in Jesus Christ, because when we accept Christ, something happens Not only do we become an heir to the throne of God and co-heir with Christ, not only do we be called a son or a daughter, not only do we get to have that experience, but Jesus also calls us his friend, which means that we're also his disciples, which means pupils. We're learning from Christ. So that means, guess what? You're one of the 70. That means you can. You are able. And guess what? It's not a choice, but we're required to go out. That was the thing on the Great Commission. God sent and says, go, heal the sick, cast out devils. He told us at that point, go, this is your job now, is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to spread his gospel. But this morning, we're going to pick up by reading 1 Kings 19, chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And I love this. This is so deep. When I was looking at this, there's a lot happening inside of this passage of Scripture that's very interesting. And verse 19 says, so he departed from there. Now, remember, he departed, Elijah departed from the wilderness. Why was he in the wilderness? Jezebel told him, I'm going to do to the same to you as I've done to the others, right? Because Elijah just had this great victory at Carmel. He killed all the prophets of Baal, and he was like, woohoo! The rain came and everything else, and then Jezebel comes with one little message and sends him off in fear to the wilderness. But we know there that it was a time of re-strengthening for Elijah. It was a time of teaching and relax. God fed Elijah. And basically told him, when the water dries up, you need to go. That's where we get our story. Okay, so when he left from there and other things, he went to see the women. And so there's a lot that's happened through this part. But when Elijah was moving, he came and found Elisha, the son of, Shaphat, whatever. I don't know. But he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. 12 pairs. That's what, Gabriel? No, 24. Got it. And he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And in verse 20, it says, he left the oxen and ran. Now take note of that. After Elijah, please let me kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow you. And he said, go to him. I love this. And go back again, for what have I done to you? I love it. A little sarcasm. What have I done to you? Seriously? But anyway, so verse 21, it says, so he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements. Now that's the implements are the means of the, it's the yoke and the plow of the oxen, and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. That word minister also means, and he became a servant to Elijah. Now, so we see that Elijah, in verse 21, it says that Elisha boiled the flesh of the oxen with the implements of the oxen. That word implements is the ancient Hebrew word meaning yoke. Okay, it was the yoke that they attached the plow to in order to plow the fields. It was that big, heavy thing. And that's the thing that Jesus wants to be yoked with us and so that we can go after the things. But it says that so Elijah burned the plow and the instrument that he was using to contain the oxen. The same instrument that was used to connect the oxen to the plow. We can go back to that main screen. He used it to boil the oxen so that what? Everyone could eat. Right? He boiled it all up so everyone could eat. And then it says, then he rose and followed Elijah to minister or to serve him. Some may say he became Elijah's servant. But in a way, Elisha became a student of Elijah. See, Elijah had a reputation in the land at the time. He was a mighty prophet of God. And by becoming his servant, he also became his student. Because he would have been there, watched Elijah. He would have been there and watched everything he did, how he handled things, what he would have said, blah, all this kind of stuff. So at the same time, not only was he helping Elijah by being his servant, he was also learning by being his student. And there has been a lot of spiritual abuse these days. And I just want to say something in this passage of scripture here. It points out Elijah didn't force Elisha into submission. But Elijah gave Elisha, man, that's a tongue twister there. I tell you, it's hard for me. I just call him the big E, the little E. How's that? But anyways, gave Elisha the choice to follow him. What am I meaning? Elijah came by and threw his mantle on Elisha willingly. But at this point, it was Elisha's decision whether I'm going to follow Elijah or not. But we see what scripture told us is that we see Elijah didn't stop. He came up, threw the mantle on him, put it back on, and he kept walking. Why? Because it says Elisha then had to run after Elijah. So that says there was a period of time that took place for Elisha to realize that, hey, this is what let me go after the man of God. And he chased down Elijah, ran after him. And then he says, look, you know what? I want to follow you, but I need to go take care of some business first. Can I go say goodbye to my family? He didn't say anything about getting rid of the oxen and everything else. He says, can I go kiss my mom and my dad? Can I go say goodbye to them? And Elisha's like, fine, go. And in the same time, I think something realized in Elisha's mind is that if I do not kill the oxen and get rid of the plow, that gives me a means to go back. It's like bondage in the past that holds on to you, is that I can't fully surrender to everything Elijah wants me to do while I'm still holding on to a means of a lifestyle in my past. But I need to get rid of everything so I can be free to follow. So he takes the plow, burns it, sets it on fire, and he boils the meat of the oxen and feeds everybody. And then he went and took off after Elisha. Why? Because he had nothing else to go back to. He got rid of it all. But see, Elijah again noticed a calling on Elisha. Probably God told him to do it, but he was given Elisha that opportunity to come and follow him. And later on, we know that because of Elisha's willingness to follow Elijah and be that servant to Elijah or surrender all and give everything, he was later promoted, right? And he received what? Double anointing. Because it was his willingness. You know, even when a true servant that Elijah told him, go, I'm going in, you leave, and all that stuff. And Elisha's like, oh, no. I'm staying with you. I'm not going anywhere. You and I are in this together. I've been serving you. Guess what? I'm going. And whatever happens, I want your mantle. It's something that needs to be passed on. It cannot be forced. It cannot be, you know what? You follow me and I'll give you everything I have. Or, you know what? You sow into my life and I'll give you something at the end. No, servanthood is a willingness to follow, a willingness to help, a willingness to go after, a willingness to be a student, a willingness to glean and be ready for those promotions. Be ready for those recognitions. Be ready for those things. That's what Jesus does with us. When we're all in, when we surrender everything to him, guess what? He promotes us. He does things in our lives. Why? Because we're fully in. We surrendered all to him. Then he will promote us. He will do things in our lives. We're willing to be his disciple. We're willing to give him everything. We say, God, you know what? I surrender all. I burn my plow so I can fully follow you. Well, I'm not looking back going, you know what? Life was good. And I was crazy and running around and doing all that stuff. Life was good. No, a burnt plow says, I got nothing to go back. I don't want to go back there. There's nothing for me there anymore. My friends are gone. Everything's gone. That lifestyle's gone. Why? Because I burned the plow and said, God, all I'm focusing on is you and every destiny that you have laid out before me. So let's go. Like that song by Bethel says, wherever you go, I'll go. Whatever you say, I'll say. That's surrender. It says, God, no matter what, let's go to work. Wherever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want to go, I'll go. Because we're called to be his hands and his feet. We're called to be the mouth. We're called to be examples. See, and that's what Elisha was doing. He was a farmer. He didn't know how to be a prophet. He didn't know ministry life. Why? But he learned by following. He learned by watching. He learned by a willingness to obey and do everything Elisha told him to do. And because of that, Elisha was promoted. It wasn't guaranteed that Elisha wasn't going to give up. And I have none of that in here, so that was all free for you guys. But anyways, again, he got rid of everything in his past so he could fully surrender. He could fully give Elijah everything he needed without a turning back. He was totally surrendered to the man of God. Learned to glean and then be promoted. So I'm not asking you guys to totally surrender to me, because but surrender God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm just a man that's here to help, you know. So I don't expect anybody to put Pastor Desiree and I on a pedestal. I don't. We're just like everybody else. We go through the same struggles as everybody else. We go through the same trials as everybody else. You know what? God put us up here to help and to minister. But our true place where we need to surrender is to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Why? Because men can fall. Jesus will never fall. Men can be led astray by mistakes. Guess what? Jesus will never be led astray. And when we fully surrender him, our lives become like him. Our goal is to become like him. So if we follow after him and his teachings and his word and everything else, what happens? It helps us to be more strong. It helps us to be stronger, to walk in victory, but it also shows us our identity. Because, you know, the more we get to know Christ, just like Elisha had to follow Elijah and understand the identity of a man of God. So therefore, when we follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we learn to act, talk, and be like our master, Jesus Christ. Because that's the ultimate goal, is each and every day to be more and more and more and more like Christ. And in Matthew, we find that even the disciples, excuse me, in Matthew 19 and then Matthew 4, verse 19, and Mark 1 through 17, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22, excuse me. But we see what's going to happen with these two chapters is Jesus says one thing: follow me. So now we see that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Right there, at that point in time, do you think Jesus stopped? Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to do this? Come on, man. Give my guys a look. I got a lunch date I need to get to, so come on, can we make this quick? No, Jesus probably would have kept walking. Because he's like, hey, follow me, which means, let's go, and I will make you fishers of men. They had a choice to drop the net, to get out of that water and follow after Jesus Christ. And we see what happens in verse 20. Their decision was to immediately, there was no question. They didn't have to take it under advisement. They didn't have to talk to each other and say, should we do this or not? Are you sure this is right? Who is this dude? I know he's a rabbi, but are you sure about this? No, it says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat, okay, with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. And immediately what happened? They said, see you later, Dad. We're out of here. And they left. And in verse 22, it says, immediately they left the boat and their father. Good luck rowing this thing back to shore. No, but and followed after him, okay? So these were the first disciples, and Jesus walked up to them. All he said was, follow me. And scripture says immediately, there was no question. Immediately they left and followed after Jesus, and he said, I'll make you fishers of men. and they gave up their livelihood. They burnt their plow at that moment. They gave up their livelihood to follow after Jesus. They surrendered everything. Because back at that time, fishing was a good business. They surrendered it all. They gave it all. They even told their family, see you later, Dad. We're going to follow this guy. You know, give the inheritance to somebody else because we're not coming back. But we see that they gave up everything. But see, they at this point, they would have known that Jesus was a rabbi because of his tallit, the garment that he would have wore. They knew he was a rabbi, and it was an honor to follow. But see, when we look at the rabbi, what they do at the time that Jesus said, follow after me, they became a student. Because in that day, that's what a rabbi would do, is walk around and gather people, and then they would bring them in, and he would teach them and all this stuff. So they gave up everything to be a student to the rabbi, Jesus Christ, based off of a word, follow me. Well, actually, it's two words, but anyways, follow me. And it began to happen. So again, it was basically when they walked away, they were burning their plow to follow Jesus. Again, there was no hesitation. They didn't say, can I get back to you next week? Because right now fishing's good. No. Can I get back to you next week? I got to go to the grocery store and buy things. No. Can I get back to you next week? I'm in the middle of an argument with my spouse. No. Can I get back to you next week? I got to work on this, that, and the other thing. No. They immediately left everything behind to follow Jesus. But they didn't. They knew the cost. They knew the cost to follow Jesus. There's a cost. Like I said, there's always a thing of cost. When we fully surrender to Jesus, there's a cost. It could be friends. It could be whatever. There's a cost where we have to fully surrender and give everything to Jesus. But they didn't care because they wanted to follow after him. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, it says that they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. I love this part. They were, in verse 22, it says they were amazed at his teaching. So that means they hadn't heard anything like this before. This was nothing new, but they were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. This is so cool for us today, because guess what? We're disciples, so that means we have what? We have authority. We're not just writing stuff down that's nice and neat. We're not a scribe that's just reading stuff out of a word. But no, we have authority. And when we use that authority, people around us that don't understand are amazed at what's going on. They were amazed at his teaching because it was one of complacency, tolerance, or with a religious, personal gain out of it. It was it was one having authority. Not as the religious mindset. It wasn't one of that ear-tickling sermon. He didn't get up there and tickle a bunch of people's ears. No, he went through everything else. And then we'll move on to verse 23. I think it's the next line down. On the next mark, there we go. And it says, just then, I love it. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out in verse 24, saying, what business do you have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. That's cool. But in verse 25, and it says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. See, that's what we do when we deal with the demonic realm. We don't have to deal with that. We just say, you quiet up, get out. Because we don't need to talk to that junk, because they lie. It's not even worth it. Just tell them, shut up, get out, basically. And you have to. And it says that throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And then verse 27, it says, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And in verse 28, it says, immediately... So this happened in a synagogue while Jesus was sharing and teaching. This unclean spirit happened. Jesus cast out the devil. And then it says, and immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts. Jesus didn't have to self-promote himself. He didn't send out the scribes and send out whatever they had, the scroll or whatever, that walked out and says, hear ye, Jesus of Nazareth has just cast out a demon. No, it says that immediately the word, so that was people in the synagogue that witnessed this thing, begin to tell people that they knew, and it spread throughout the region. Why? Because it was a message of power, authority, and he even cast out the devil. It was such an amazement with a sign, wonder, and miracle that the word began to spread. And it says, even on further in that passage, it says that in the evening, they brought to Jesus all who were ill and who were demon-possessed. It says the whole city, not just some, but the whole city of Capernaum went to Jesus and gathered at his door. Wow. Imagine that. 2 o'clock in the morning. You walk out and it's the whole city of Lynn Haven or Panama City standing at your door. You'd be like, oh, I'm going to be here a while. No, but it says that the whole city gathered. And it says he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to what? Speak. Because they knew who he was. Don't think for a minute that the demonic realm doesn't know who you are. Don't think that they don't know that you are a believer, that the blood of Jesus flows over you. That's why we don't have to deal with them. That's why we don't have to allow them to speak. And now that's why we don't even have to allow them to manifest completely, because the authority and the power that has been given to us through the name of Jesus Christ, that even the demons have to obey. Oh, see, that's identity, that's power, and that's authority. But again, Jesus didn't self-promote himself. Scripture says, and they will know you by your works, by your fruit. They will know the things that are going on. But see, there's something that happens when we become a servant of God and to choose him with everything that we have. When we surrender all to him, he brings the promotion. He brings the training. He brings the teaching to help us increase in the gifting and the calling that is inside each and every one of us. And the cool thing is that we are all gifted and we are all called to spread the gospel. There's no separation between each and every one of us. You're able, you're able, you're able. We're all able to go out and be the hands and the feet. We're all called to serve. And by serving, we begin to take on our master's authority, an identity. And in closing this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verse 39 through 41. And it says, and he spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? That wouldn't be good. They will both fall into a pit. It says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Being a servant of God, burning the plows of our past, and fully surrendering to the authority of God, we begin to act, walk, and do what our master does. God doesn't require much of us. He just wants us to be fully surrendered. To his wills and his ways, and again, like I say, it's not like he's a puppet master up there, but when we fully surrender, it opens ourselves up to receive a whole lot more. It opens ourselves up to see things in greater realms. Why? Because our focus is on him and everything else. See, he is ready to teach us, to help us, and through his word, excuse me, we must be willing, ready, to step away from our past and allow him to write our future. The enemy doesn't want us to burn our plows, to get rid of the means, lifestyle of our past. He wants us to hold on to those things so that when things get tough, we quit, walk away from God and go back into our lifestyle, go back into our pasts, to revert to the way that we used to be. Elijah and even the disciples gave up everything to follow and to serve. They gave up their livelihood to follow Jesus, to follow their master. We need to ask ourselves this morning, have I given up the plows in my life to follow Jesus? Are we willing to burn the yoke of false responsibility that we have placed upon our shoulders? This yoke only weighs us down, slows us down, and prevents us from moving into all that God has for us. Undealt with sin is also a yoke that I'm talking about. The sin of a past lifestyle, the sin of things we've been doing to try to hold on to that past lifestyle is a yoke. And it can be a responsibility. It can be anything that we allow to be placed on our shoulders. Are we allowing that undealt stuff to become a weight, a burden, and to hold us back? Because what happens is if we don't burn the plow, that prevents us from fully moving into everything that God has for us. It becomes a chain. It becomes a crutch. It becomes a burden. And Jesus wants us to be free from all those burdens. He wants us to be able to fully walk into everything that he has planned for us. And I was writing this and going through this. I believe that Jesus in this season is asking each and every one, he's not even really asking the question, he says, follow me. Are you willing to give away everything? Are you willing to surrender your plows and burn them and get rid of them to fully follow me? I believe that we are entering into a season where we need to be so all into Christ. There is nothing that we can do that looks back. We cannot look back anymore, but we have to be focused on Christ. We have to be focused on everything that he has for us. Because if we're not, we're going to miss it. Because he's moving. He's doing things. We see the beginning of a great awakening. But he's looking for that remnant to say, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm through with the past. I want to be all in. I will follow you wherever you want.